has been a pastor for many years, as well as an international speaker in ministering in conferences and retreats and all kinds of settings all over the world. He's ministered a lot with YWAM. I know that's one arena that he's done a lot of teaching in. He comes now from, started in Hong Kong, and he went to mainland China, to Singapore. Then he spent the last week here ministering with us in a retreat, kind of a mobile retreat setting that we were on with Chuck and Liz and with Yoni. That was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And we've known Dan for a long time and so appreciate his ministry for a number of reasons, but he is so without guile. He's just so real and personal and transparent. And it's a wonderful combination of the aspects of his ministry, because the Lord uses him in a remarkable way with prophetic word. And it's just a real blessing for us during this past week to have watched how the Lord has used him to minister in such a beautiful way. And we look forward to receiving his ministry now. We had a time together. Chuck and Liz had him come and minister to a gathering yesterday morning. And it was a beautiful time together. So, Dan, thank you so much for being here with us to minister. God bless you.
Good morning. Are you always that quiet? Good morning.
Good morning. Oh,
it is such a privilege to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. One of the things I've appreciated this morning is the amount of scripture that has been read. And you don't always find that. Lots of places I go, the speaker is the only one that reads any scripture. So it's really refreshing to hear that this morning. I was speaking somewhere a while back, and my wife was with me. And when I got ready to get up to speak, she just leaned over towards me and said, "Kiss." And I thought, all these people are watching. And you don't want me to kiss you. They just asked me to come up, and she shook her head and said, "No, keep it short, sweetie." And that's what kiss was for. So once in a while, I'll even find little notes in my Bible. And I found them for a while before she told me exactly what it meant. And I thought she was just putting little sticky notes in, or little papers in, and wanting to love me and say, you know, kiss. Well, what she was thinking of is the poor people that I was talking to, and that they wanted me to keep it short. I was glad she said, "Keep it short, sweetie," not "Keep it short, stupid." So, in Matthew chapter 15, I want to read several verses. And if you're not accustomed to reading the Bible a lot, you've got a full tank of Bible verses this morning. So in Matthew chapter 15, look down to verse 29. "Jesus left there and went along by the Sea of Galilee. And when he went up to the mountainside, he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men beside women and children. Now, for some of you, this may be a little bit of a surprise, but I still believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus works miracles today. In fact, anybody here seen what you would call a miracle? Okay, there's several of us that believe in miracles. Of course, in today's world, at least in English, you have to define what you mean by miracle. Because especially if you come from anything in the United States, miracle can be anything from some new food they've created to, you know, a husband coming home in time for supper and the wife saying it's a miracle. And, you know, we use the word so loosely and so freely. But I'm not talking about those kind of miracles. I'm talking about blind eyes being opened or deaf ears being unstopped. Or someone who is crippled gets up and walks. Jesus touches them and they get up and walk. I mean, you've seen those kind of miracles. Do you remember, those of you that raised your hand, do you remember how you felt when you experienced that? I'll never forget some of the times that I've seen Jesus do some amazing things. And there's a feeling that goes with it. There's something about that moment that you believe that God could do anything. And there's an energy. Well, can you imagine what it would have been like for these guys? Jesus has come along and sat down on the side of the mountain, and they begin to bring the crippled and the lame and the blind and the deaf, and they bring all the sick, and the crowd keeps growing and growing to the point that at the end it said he fed 4,000 men plus women and children. It's possible that there could have been 8 or 10 or 12,000 people there. Can you imagine what it would be like to 8 or 10 or 12,000 people? There's something about a crowd like that that creates a great deal of excitement anyway. And they have been witnessing 3 days of miracles. 3 solid days, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You can imagine that the atmosphere would have been just absolutely charged with a sense of God's presence. At the end of those 3 days, Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, I don't want to send them away. I don't want to send them home. They've been with me for 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. And if I just send them home, they could faint on the way. And the disciples must have assumed that Jesus was asking them to do something. I mean, he's the great miracle worker. He's been doing all of these miracles. He's the one that's got this crowd together. And now he turns to us and says, I don't want to send them away hungry. And they assume that Jesus is asking them to do something. Well, 3 things I want you to see in this story. The first thing I want you to see is Jesus brought them face to face with that which they could not do. Jesus brought them face to face with the impossible. There was no possible way that they could feed a crowd of 8 or 10 or 12,000 people. It just wasn't possible. And yet Jesus said, I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. He brings them face to face with the impossible. I think Jesus still brings people face to face with that which they cannot do. I think Jesus still brings people face to face with the impossible. There may be some of you sitting here this morning that are facing challenges in your life that as far as you're concerned, it's impossible. It may have to do with your marriage. You may have read all the books, been to all the counselors, tried to make this thing work, and it just isn't working. And you come face to face with something that you cannot make happen. It may have to do with your finances. In a day when world financial systems are tightening up, you could be here without a job or having stacks of bills to pay and no way to pay it. And as far as you're concerned, this is impossible. There is no way I can possibly do this. Some of you may even be facing physical issues. There could likely be someone here this morning that the doctors have said there's nothing more that we can do. We've done everything that we can do for you, and there's nothing more that we can do. And you come face to face with the impossible. And you know, sometimes it's even issues in our own personal lives. Things that we've tried to break out of, habits, or areas where we feel like we've been so locked up, and we try to break out of those things, and we've read the books, we've been to the counselors, we've done everything we can do, and we still feel locked up, and we still keep falling into those same old patterns. And as far as you're concerned, breaking out is impossible. You see, Jesus brings people face to face with that which they cannot do. I think Jesus also brings churches or groups of people face to face with the impossible. When you think of the challenges of this city, just having been here a few days, I'm certainly not an expert, and I certainly don't want to make you think I am, because you would know that one right away. But when you just a little bit that I picked up, the complexities of this city is unreal. And thinking that we can make a difference, I mean, I don't know you, but I look around and I see some incredibly sharp-looking people here this morning. Thinking of this group over here, thinking that you could make a difference in Germany. I've been in and out of Germany a number of times, and it's a wonderful place with wonderful people, but when you get realistic, what can we do to really make a difference? And so you come face to face with the impossible. And yet God still calls His church to do what Jesus did, to make a difference in the world that they live in. And yet when you look at it honestly, this is impossible. There's no possible way that we could ever do this. I look back over the years of my life and I think of so many situations where I really felt like I had the heart of God for something. I felt like I had vision that God gave. And yet when I looked at the obstacles, the obstacles were so great that there was no way. Not only have I gone through that in my own personal life, but in the ministry situations that I've led. So He brought them face to face with that which they could not do. I think that really is a pretty good place to be. I think in our modern world, we're so sophisticated. We're so wise. And we have great education. We know how to do it all. And yet, when it comes to changing people's lives, we can't do it. When it comes to the things that really matter, we can't do it. And it always brings me back, after lots of years of pastoral experience and ministry experience, I keep finding myself going back more and more to the realization, I can't do this. I can't make this happen. When I was a young pastor, I could do anything. Young pastors, they're full of zeal and they can turn the world upside down and I could do anything. In fact, my motto was, Billy Graham, watch out, here I come. But that was when I was a young pastor. Over the years, I've discovered lots and lots of things that I can't do. And what it's done is it's constantly driving me back to Jesus. How much I need Him. How much I need Him. So He brought them face to face with the impossible. The second thing He did was then challenges them to do what they can or to give what they have. Now, here's the rest of the story. The disciples have just said to Jesus, where would we get enough loaves to feed this group of people? We're in a desolate place. There's nowhere to get enough food to feed this group of people. Jesus, there are 10 or 12,000 here, and there's no way to get enough food. And then Jesus asked this question, what do you have? Now, the first time I read that, my honest response was, that's a dumb question. Now, no, you didn't hear me say Jesus was dumb. I said the question seemed a little bit dumb. Think about it. There are 8 or 10,000 people here. And Jesus would know that they had their lunch with them. But he certainly knew that they didn't have enough food to take care of this group of people. So when he turns to them and says, you know, he turns to them and says, what do you have? He certainly had to know that they didn't have enough to meet this need. And yet he asked them to give what they had. Jesus will never ask you to do what you can't do. But he'll always ask you to do everything that you can do. Jesus will never ask you to give what you don't have. But he'll always ask you to give everything that you do have. Knowing that what I have, what you have, is never enough to meet the need. See, he brings us face to face with the impossible. The challenge way beyond us. There's no way that we can possibly do this. And then he invites us to participate in it. What do you have? What do you have? You'll find that question throughout the Bible. If we had time this morning, we could go through a number of places where basically Jesus is asking, what do you have? What do you have? There's an Old Testament story that many of you will know, a man named Moses. Moses is 80 years old when God comes to him. Now, I don't know how it works where you're from, but where I come from in the United States, 80 is a little old for a career change. I mean, by the time you're 80, you pretty well know what you're doing and your life is planned out. God comes to Moses, he's 80 years old. And he says, Moses, I want to send you to Israel, to Egypt to bring my people out. And Moses, I mean, can you imagine, first of all, the shock? Now, 40 years before that, It would have been perfect. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He would have had the best education. He knew all the right people. He had all the right connections. I mean, it was set up. He could be the deliverer. But because of a dumb thing that Moses did, when he killed the Egyptian, he had to flee the country. For the next 40 years, he sits on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Now think about this for a minute. Moses, again, best education, raised in the palace, knew all of the right people, all of the right world leaders. He would have known them. And now, for the next 40 years, he just sits on the backside of a desert, taking care of not his own sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want to send you to Egypt. You can just feel Moses is just like, I can't even talk. Well, of course not. All he had heard for 40 years was, bah. I mean, what? God says, Moses, here's the question. Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, well, it's my rod. It's a... You know, it may have been ornately carved, but it was just at best an ordinary stick. Well, I've got my rod in my hand. And God says, throw it down. And Moses throws the rod down, and it becomes a serpent. And then God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, pick it up. Now, that's where God and I would have probably had a problem. I mean, throwing it down and letting it become a serpent is one thing. But picking, when it's a serpent, picking it up, there's no way in the world. It's a reptile. And I don't like reptiles. I don't care if they're poisonous or not. There's no way I'm going to pick up a snake. I mean, I would have said, this is what I would have done. I would have said, okay, God, I believe you. If that's really you talking to me, then you cause the snake to become my rod again. I would have turned the tables on God. Because I'm not going to pick up that snake. My grandson has these things called bearded dragons. They're about this big. And he knows I can't stand them. And he loves to come up behind me. And they say they're totally harmless, but they're reptiles. And He loves to come up behind me and set it on my shoulder. And everything inside of me is, I don't like them. There's no way I'm going to reach down and pick up. What do you have? What do you have? Moses reaches down, picks up the serpent, and suddenly it becomes a rod again. It's the same rod, but now there's touch of God. It's that rod that Moses uses, holds forth in a sea parts. It's that rod that he strikes rock and water begins to pour out of the rock. See, what do you have? He'll never ask you to give what you don't have. He'll never ask you to do what you can't do. But he'll always ask you to do everything you can and give everything you have, knowing that what you have, what I have, is never enough. Now, when I talk about giving everything you have, the offering has already happened, so this is not set up for the offering. Though it really would have been a pretty good setup. I'm not talking about how much money you have. That certainly could be part of it. But your gifts, your talent, your ability, your faith, your love, everything that you are. You know, what do you have? What do you have? Then the third thing is the important one. The disciples say, well, we have 7 loaves and a few small fish, but there's no way that we can. And basically what they say to Jesus is send the crowd home. You've been working for 3 days. We've been doing crowd control for 3 days. Send the crowd home. You know, if you're worried about them, pray your miracle protection prayer over them and send them home. And then we can go sit under the tree and have our lunch. You need nourishment. We need nourishment. You have to know, Jesus, that when we get to the next village, that word will have reached there of what's happened here, and there's going to be another crowd of people. So this is the time for you to send them home. We'll go sit under the tree and have our lunch before we go on to the next village. What they asked was absolutely logical. It is absolutely logical. And Jesus said, what do you have? And they bring up the 7 loaves and a few small fish, and they set them up here, and Jesus gets the crowd seated, and he gets them ready to pray. I thought about this story the other day when I read a line, and I can't remember exactly what it was in Scripture, but it talked about watching and praying. And I thought, watching and praying, that's exactly what I would have done had I been in the crowd with these people that saw the multiplication of the loaves and fish. I would watch. You know what it means to watch and pray? One eye opened, one eye closed. This eye's praying, this eye's watching. And I would have, you know, there's got to be a really big miracle up there. I mean, this has got to be, you know, I come from Los Angeles. This has got to be a Hollywood miracle. A really big one, because there are 10,000-12,000 people here, and there's only 7 loaves of fish, so this has got to be one of God's big zap things. And I want to see it. I want to watch it happen. So I would have been looking at those loaves and fish. And Jesus starts to pray. And I wonder if one of the disciples didn't lean over to one of the other disciples and say, it's not happening. There's nothing, it's still 7 loaves up there. Maybe we should grab him and run before the people realize there's no miracle. I wonder if one of the others didn't say, you know, why didn't he just listen to us? We tried to tell him, send them home. They would have never known. Now he's done all these incredible miracles, and now this really big one at the end, if this one fails, it's over with. Why didn't he just listen? You never know how many times I've said to God, why don't you just listen to me? I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this for years. I know how to do this. Yeah. There's no miracle up front. And Jesus finishes his prayer. And there's no miracle. This is embarrassing. The miracle worker has not performed the miracle. You can be sure that crowd of people sat there just their eyes wide open, but as quiet as could be, because this is failure. The miracle didn't happen. And then Jesus reaches over, picks up one of the loaves, and hands it to one of the disciples, and said, "Start passing it." Now, if you've studied anything about psychology, a psychologist would tell you that this is a classic picture of denial. I mean, there's no miracle happened, and Jesus picks up the loaf like something happened, and says, "Just start passing it." I mean, it's like he's denying that there's no miracle there and trying to look like something happened. Now, here, let me find somebody to ask a question to. Let's see, where's this young man sitting right here? Okay, here's a question. If you were the first one to get the loaf of bread, now remember, there are 8 or 10,000 people. There is no miracle up front. And you're sitting in position that the disciple hands you the first loaf of bread. How big a piece would you have taken? How much? You'd have taken all of it? Half of it. There's 12,000 people. And you're going to take half of it? Your mother would be so embarrassed. You know, there's part of me that my mother raised that would have said, take a tiny, tiny little bit, because there's all these people, there's not enough food here, and just take a little bit. And that, there's part of me that would have thought that way. There's another part of me that would have thought just like you did. But I would have made it really spiritual. What I would have done is said, well, I mean, there's no miracle here, and God saw to it. I could have even made it even greater. In His sovereign grace, God saw to it that I would be the first one to get the loaf of bread, which means that He wants me to have the biggest piece. So I would have gone right with you on that. I don't know what size piece the first guy took, but that's where the miracle happens. I don't know if he took a little bit, and when they ate it, it just began to expand in their stomachs. Because later it says they all ate and were satisfied. So something had to happen. Or I don't know if when he took a piece of the bread, if it was kind of, you know, just started to grow, kind of like, you know, the old Pinocchio story. I don't know. But that's where the miracle happened. It was the touch of Jesus. He brought them face to face with that which they could not do. He challenged them to do what they could. You know, I learned years ago that I can't work miracles. I've tried. I can't do it. But it seems like Jesus won't without our involvement. He's always asking. He's always wanting us to be involved in it. He's always wanting us to participate in what He's doing. And we can't do it. He can do it. But over and over again, you'll find that He doesn't until His people step in and give what they have, do what they can. He brought them face to face with the impossible, challenged them to give what they had, and then the miracle takes place with the touch of Jesus. You know, I think that Jesus still works miracles. And I think there's a world out there that desperately needs to see not only the incredible love and grace of God, but the power of God. And when you think where we're sitting, this is, you know, and what Jesus did here, I believe that He wants to do it again. But that it now happens through people like you and me who are willing to do what He tells us to do, willing to give what we have when facing odds that are far beyond our ability. Think about this for a minute. If Jesus would have done what the disciples asked Him to do, and what they asked for was absolutely logical. I would have said the same thing. Jesus, send them home. Let's go under the tree and have our lunch. You're the one that's worked hard. So that absolutely, absolutely logical. If Jesus would have done what they asked him to do, and he would have sent the crowd home, they would have got their basket and gone over under the tree. And when they opened the basket, you know, 3 days with no refrigeration, the bread would most likely have been incredibly hard. The fish, you know, I wonder sometimes spiritually, if I don't eat hard bread and rotten fish because I don't do what Jesus tells me to do. I'm not making a case this morning for give it all away. I'm making a case for doing what Jesus tells you to do. He's still the miracle worker. And he can work a miracle in your situation, regardless of how big it is. See, we all, I'm sure that if we were, you know, responding this morning, we would all say we love the idea of miracles. I mean, miracles are cool. I mean, we love the idea of miracles. Problem with miracles is you've got to have a pretty big problem to get one. And I would just as soon not have the problem, just go right to the miracles. But of course, I wouldn't need the miracle then. But I believe Jesus still works miracles today. Some of you are facing challenges that are way beyond what you can do. I think even this church fellowship is facing challenges far beyond what it can do. Probably consistently facing those challenges. And every sign that you see says the days ahead may intensify even more. But we still have a God that works miracles. We still have a God who desperately loves people. We still have a God who can intervene in incredibly powerful ways. I hope this is not just Christian religion to you. I hope it's relationship with the living God, because that's what Jesus came for. He came for relationship, not for religion, not to create an institution, but relationship with you, with me, with people that he desperately loves. And he cares about everything that touches your life. I believe he's that real, and I believe he cares that much about everything that touches your life. Will you bow your heads with me? I'm going to give you a card you can write to my wife and let her know that I tried to keep to her warning. Some of you, I want to make it very personal first. Some of you are facing huge challenges. Maybe your marriage. Maybe in your family. Maybe your finances. Maybe physically. It may be just stuff that you are battling in your own self. And you've done everything you can do, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. And you need Jesus, the miracle worker, to touch your life. If that's you, can I ask you to do something this morning? I don't know how you normally do things, and that's one of the blessings of being a guest, is you can always get by with what pastors can't get by with. And then if you don't like it, they can just say, well, that Sneed guy from America came, and how dumb was that? But I don't know how you normally do things. But I believe when I was praying this morning that God wants to touch us. And some of us are facing challenges that are huge. Many of us are. If you're facing a challenge that is beyond your ability and you need Jesus to touch your life, can you just stand up where you are? Just stand where you are. We're just going to pray for you, but I want you just to stand where you are. You're facing challenges that are bigger than you are, and you need Jesus. You need a miracle. Jesus. any of those others sitting near them, just stretch out your hand towards them. Just, you know, just kind of one of the wonderful things about church life is that we're in this together. And even though some of you are from Germany and I heard other places a little while ago, because of Jesus, we're family. And that's what church is all about. So when someone is struggling, we, even though we may not even know their name, they're part of our family. And we want to reach out and be the church to them, reach out and touch them. So just stretch your hands toward these people. And I'm going to pray and let's just ask Jesus to work a miracle in their life and in their situation. Lord Jesus, I don't know anything about any of these people that are standing up. But they've stood in response to the desperate need of a miracle in their situation. It may have to do with their physical body. It may have to do with a marriage. It may have to do with finances. It may have to do with other family issues. Any number of things. Some of them are just battling themselves. And they've done all that they can do. And it doesn't change. Lord Jesus, this is the place that you work the miracles. This is the land that you opened the blind eyes in, that you opened the deaf ears, that the crippled walked. This is the place where the loaves and fishes were multiplied. The water was turned into wine. This land is full of the miraculous touch of Jesus. This land is full of the miraculous period. And Lord, we're standing here as your people needing a miraculous touch of your Spirit in our lives. Will you come and meet us at the point of our need? Will you come and work the miracle? Will you come and give the answers? Will you come supply the money, heal the broken marriage, heal broken families, touch sick bodies and make them well, Lord? Will you come and change us on the inside? Break through the barriers of our lives. Lord Jesus, to some, I may seem a little bit naive, but I still believe that you do those things today. That you are just as real today as you were when you walked the streets of Jerusalem. And that you are here this afternoon with us because you love us and want to touch us. So Lord, I ask that you will work those things, work your miracles in our lives in Jesus' name. And Lord, I don't know how this would work, but Father, I ask that somehow we will begin to tell people of what you've done. And over the days ahead, as things begin to change in our lives, Lord, let us share what you've done because you're the one that's done it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have you all stand with me? I want to pray one more thing. Because I realize that the challenges for this church body are massive. And I don't believe this church is here by accident or mistake. It wasn't just a good idea. And we have good ideas. And God sometimes blesses our good ideas. But then there are also God ideas. And I this is a God idea. This is not here just because it would be neat to have this place in the center of Jerusalem. But I think the challenges are massive. And the day that we live in, everything's intensifying. And if the church in Jerusalem ever needed the miracle power of God, it's today. And I don't see that changing. The wonderful thing about that is when people desperately need him, he always shows up. You know, when we think we can do it ourselves, he lets us do it. But when we desperately need him, he always shows up. And I just want to pray. I think there's some challenges right ahead that are huge. But I also believe that God is bigger than those challenges. Let's just pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask I ask, Father, you know the challenges that this congregation face. You know the needs. And Lord, I ask that you will come by the power of your Spirit as those challenges are ahead, that you will give faith to believe for the miraculous, that you will give faith to believe for far more than we have ever experienced before, and that your purposes in this church body will be fulfilled, that your purposes in this body will be fulfilled. Lord, will you work your miracles in this congregation? Let this be known as a place of the miraculous. Let this be known as a place of miracles. Let this be known as a place where lives are transformed, where sick bodies are healed. Where I'm not talking about weird, strange things, but just people who have encountered the power of God and their life has been changed. And Lord, I ask that you will do that. And Lord, I ask for those that are, and I feel this so strongly, there are those here that are just so tired and weary. This pressure of what you live with emotionally, spiritually, physically, just wore down, deeply discouraged. Lord, I ask this morning that you will come and touch them. If you're deeply discouraged and really tired, you just hold your hand up, because I think there's probably a lot. Yeah, just hold your hand up and, yeah. Jesus. Lord, you see these hands. You see the discouragement, the exhaustion, the pressure they live under. And Lord, will you come and lift that in the name of Jesus? Will you come and lift that? I want to keep praying for a minute, but I would like some of you that see these hands, just put your hands on them. This is where we really need. We need one another. And if you've never experienced this kind of thing before, it's just the body of Jesus doing what Jesus did and reaching out and loving people, that not just saying it, but demonstrating it. So those who, if you're discouraged and if you're exhausted, just hold your hand up until somebody's with you. And then when somebody's with you, I'll know that you're taken care of. Okay, look around and see there's some hands of people that aren't, nobody's with them. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we stand around them, Lord, will you bring fresh life into their weary bones? Will you bring fresh encouragement? Give them fresh courage in the name of Jesus. Let them begin to feel a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit, and let there come a new life begin to rise up within them. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, everything that they need in Jesus' name. And where there has just been the constant wearing down of life circumstances, Lord, will you come alongside them today and lift them up in Jesus' name? Come alongside them and lift them up in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm reminded of the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, let your joy flow through these lives today. And let that become strength for the days ahead. Lord, I just bless them in Jesus' name. Bless them in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to sing a song in closing. This has been very rich and a blessing for all of us. And I trust that the Lord meets you at that point of need and desperation. He always shows up, as Dan reminded us. Where are we at? Father, we bless you for the banquet, the rich banquet you supplied for us today, the fellowship that will continue even after this time of meeting. Lord, we pray that you'll use us as instruments of peace and of change, transformation. And Lord, we expect you to, in these days, to work the impossible, Lord, through us, common people, regular people, that you will use us to, in a profound way to touch the lives of the citizens of this city and of this nation. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a miracle-working God. And Lord, we just pray that if there is one here who has yet to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they'll make this the day of change, of return to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen.